You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Through prayer, our connection is wireless.
So this week we are wrapping up the wireless series. And we're going to do some things, as Justin said already. The kids aren't in here for the whole time because of some of the things we've got planned today, and we didn't want to have kids as a distraction to that. So that's why the kids are in Ignition. If you don't know what Ignition is, you can go ahead and take your kids out to is Tiff out there still? I'm assuming she is. Yeah, she's out there. She can get your kids signed in for that. They're going to be learning the same thing, and they're going to be doing something creative in there the entire time. But that's what we're doing today. So I'm going to teach first, and we're going to start out teaching. And then we'll move into what we've got planned for this wrap-up for this series. But one of the things that happens at the Fitch household in our... I'm moving that, Kirk. One of the things that happens in our home is in the summer at least, spring, fall, the weekly ritual that is cleaning up the poop. Cleaning up the dog poop. And my son Jack, he is 6 years old, he has the privilege of doing that for me every week, and it's usually the day before or the morning of when I mow the lawn, because nobody wants that spread like that, at least unless you're a farmer, and then you do that all the time for fun, I guess. But for us, that's the way it works. And so Jack gets $2 a week, and we have not paid him lately, so we owe him about $14. And it kind of blurs, you know. But he gets $2 a week for cleaning up the dog poop. And the way it works, if you're not familiar with this, animals, when they eat, they digest their food, and then when they're done digesting that food, whatever part does not get absorbed into their body comes out in the form of poop. And if you've never seen that in action, go to a doctor right now. You have a serious problem. But so dogs poop, animals poop, and so our dog Dexter, he's a little Jack Russell, and he does that, and I would say like once or twice a day maybe. He doesn't eat too much. And so we send Jack out. Jack, I'm going to mow the lawn today, so I need you to go out and clean up the dog poop. Now Jack and I have a little routine, and what we do is that he goes out and I go out, and we sometimes go out at the same time, sometimes we go out separately, and I walk around the yard, and I count how many piles of poop I see. And sometimes, like this time of year, it's really hard. Yesterday, he didn't get all of them, and so some did hit the mower, and because of the leaves that were on our yard. But he goes out, I go out, and I count how many piles of dog poop. And then he goes out, and he does the same thing. And so we have what we call the poop count. And so every week, I'll go to Jack, and he'll come to me, and we'll say, you know, what was the poop count? What did you get? And he says, I counted 7. I said, I counted 8. So we'll go out, and we'll try to find the 8th pile and make sure that he gets all of it. And this happens every week. And I don't even know if you know that happens. but this happens every week. And so we go out, and we get the poop count. And then, of course, he needs to get a bag, and he gets a little shovel, and he cleans the poop up into the bag. And then when it's all done, I mow the lawn, and everything's good. But it all comes down to that poop count, that if the numbers don't line up, then either he found one that I didn't, which is great. If his number is greater, then we're good. But if his number is lower, then we need to find out where that pile of poop is. And so we go out with the express purpose, and many of you probably don't go outside to do this, but we go out with the express purpose to look for poop. And so try to find that number and get that poop count. That's great for mowing the lawn. It doesn't work so well when it comes to dealing with others. Because I think a lot of times, as followers of Jesus, or even just as not followers of Jesus, I mean, if you're here and you're not into the Jesus thing, that's cool. We're glad you're here. But a lot of us, we're going around looking for all the poop that we can find in other people. And looking and getting that count and saying, oh, wow, look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they did. And we hold these things with our little poop count. Maybe you don't call it a poop count. You probably don't. That would be weird. But we hold these things in and we hold them against people. And as we wrap up this series today, as we wrap up the last part of the Lord's Prayer, as it's sometimes called, in Matthew chapter 6, I want to get this idea across that we need to let go of the poop count. we need to stop holding these things against people because we're looking for, you know what poop is, right? It stinks. It's nasty. It's not good, but everybody does it. And yet we're so willing to hold these things against people, these nasty things, these sins, these failures, these mistakes. Sometimes they're intentional, sometimes they're not. And we hold on to them, and instead, and it actually is not a good thing because it's not healthy. It's not biblical for us to hold these things against other people. And so this is the whole concept of forgiveness, of what it means to forgive someone. And so the point that I want you to get today as we wrap up this series, and we're going to review everything in a little bit here. But the point I want you to understand is that prayer communicates the need for forgiveness. Prayer communicates the need for forgiveness. In the first week, and again, we'll summarize this in a little bit, but the first week we talked about this idea that prayer is simply communication with God. All it is talking to God. And I'll turn off my Wi-Fi shirt because I think it's distracting. But it's just simply talking to God. And so this part of the Lord's Prayer, as it's sometimes called, or the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, talks about the idea and reinforces the idea that when we are praying, we are showing, we are communicating our need for forgiveness. So the lights are going to come on if you want to open a paper Bible, or you can go to the YouVersion app and tap on Bible. And don't worry, I'll kind of walk you back to where Justin took you this morning. We wanted to give you the heads up on that because we're going to do something with that later. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus continues this prayer. And that's what this series is all about, is about prayer. Jesus says, and of course, the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. I'm giving you an example. I'm giving you a model. I'm giving you a sample for how you should pray. And so he's gone through, and if you weren't here the last few weeks, you can go to mcgchurch.org and click on the point, download the wireless points. And I encourage you to do that because this builds on itself. And Jesus, I think, planned it that way. But so he's at this point, we're wrapping up the prayer now, and Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, some of you guys are a part of the creative team that meets. We meet a couple months out to plan where we're going with Ignition, with ATU, with everything. And I specifically said in that meeting, hey, don't use the word debt. However, upon further review, after checking the hood, keeping my head in the hood, and if you're football reference, okay. But anyway, after further review, the word debt is actually better than the word sin. And I'll explain that in a second. But Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so I want you to understand there's two things, and we're going to be brief today, but there's two things that God offers when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. The first thing that God offers is absolute forgiveness. And I chose the word absolute on purpose. It wasn't sometimes. It isn't when it makes sense. It isn't conditional. It isn't when it fits. It isn't when God feels like it. It is absolute. It is instant, total, complete, everything. Absolute forgiveness. And that's where what comes from this prayer. And Jesus is saying, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. Can you back up one there? Because I didn't put that in there. Let's look at that again. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And I don't know if this is the first time you've ever been in a church, that's cool because you're not going to have some of the baggage that I had with this passage. And even studying it and preparing for this, and you might be like, what? You're a pastor, you've got all those degrees, and you know what you're doing, right? As I was studying this, I'm like, what the heck, Jesus? Come on. Really? So you're saying that I'm praying that you forgive me the same way I forgive other people. And if that's the way God forgives me, then I am not forgiven. If that is the way that God forgives you, and maybe you're like perfectly, you always forgive everyone. Hey, no problem that you just punched me in the eye. I'm good with that. I forgive you. And maybe you're good at that, but I'm not. I have a problem forgiving people. And sometimes there's probably issues that still I haven't forgiven. Don't even realize I'm dealing with them, but that they're out there. And Jesus is saying that we should pray to God. Hey, God, Father, Abba, Dad, forgive my sins as I forgive others. And as I read this, it really bothers me. And that's why I wanted to use the word debt, because the Greek word is debt. It's not sin. And what I need you guys to understand is who Jesus is talking to. Because Jesus, even though the Bible is totally, totally applies to us today in 21st century central Pennsylvania, but Jesus was speaking to Jewish people. And so to Jesus' Jewish audience, there we go, this meant something very different. And see, what it meant was that Jesus wasn't saying that God is going to forgive us based on how much we forgive others. Jesus was basically just sharing an object lesson. Because Jewish people understood this, in part of the Jewish law, there was a concept called the sabbatical year. And then there was another concept called the year of Jubilee. And Jewish people knew it. Whether they liked it, whether they did it, that's a different story. But they understood this concept. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And it's up two slides there. Jesus says this. He says, or not Jesus, sorry. This is the law that Moses gave to the people. He says, at the end, God is saying this, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. See, this was the sabbatical year, the seventh, with Sabbath, Shabbat, the seventh year. Jesus was speaking to an audience that understood this because they knew that no matter whether they liked it or not, no matter how big of a debt was owed to them, no matter how much that loan was, their responsibility as a God-fearing Jew on that seventh year was to cancel the debt. There's no more room here. It wasn't cancel it if they deserve it. It wasn't cancel it when they've done enough to pay you back. Cancel it if it's 51% or more. There wasn't anything like that. The law required that every 7 years, no matter how much someone owed you, the Jewish person was to cancel the debt. And then the law continues with another concept called the year of Jubilee. So every 7 years you would cancel the debt. Well, every seven years, which is 49 years, there was what was called the year of Jubilee. And this goes even further. It's in Leviticus, which is something we always read. In addition, you must count off seven Sabbath years, seven sets of 7 years, adding up to 49 years in all. Then on the Day of Atonement in the 15th year, blow the ram's horn loud, 50th year, sorry, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. You see, this was set up because people would sometimes sell land as property. They would give that up and it would be their family land, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. They had that land, and for whatever reason, maybe there was a debt, maybe there was something they had to do to pay it off, they would say, well, here, have some of my family land. And God set up this rule here for the Jews because he said, I want you guys to be tight. I don't want there to be animosity. I don't want there to be bitterness. I don't want there to be like, oh, well, I'd like you, but you took my family land, so now I can't talk to you. And so he set up this idea of the year of Jubilee. So every 49 years, 7 sevens, 50th year, they would even return the land back to someone that sold it to them. So even the debt that was owed, that was paid by land, he said, even then, you get your family land back. And that doesn't seem fair. I guess it isn't. I mean, in reality, it's not. I mean, someone paid you, they owed you something, and they said, I can't afford to give you some cash for it, so here, have some land. And or some cows for it, or whatever they paid with. And so they gave him the land. So it was a legitimate payoff of a debt. But God said, no, I want there to be, I want this Jewish people, I want my people to be connected. I want it to be a family. I want it to be something that's tighter than what you owe. It's not a business transaction. It's a community. And so he says, on the 50th year, you get your land back. So Jewish people that Jesus was talking to understood this. So if we jump back to the verse there, I'm all messing you up. Jump back to, excuse me. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. He was using it as an object lesson. He says, look, we need to pray that God will forgive us the way we do every 7 years. Because every 7 years, we know that the someone that has owed us a debt, we forgive it. Totally, completely, unconditionally, without question. Seventh year, it's time, it's that Sabbath year. They owed me, they were working for me, whatever. Debt is forgiven. And Jesus is saying to these followers of his, these people listening to this prayer, look, we need God to forgive us. We need to pray that God will forgive us the way we as Jewish people forgive people every 7 years. Because the way that works was unconditional, like I said. There were no strings attached. And we need, Jesus says, pray that God will forgive us. And he does. And a lot of this prayer, you know, we talked the second week, are we praying that God will be holy? Without us, God's not going to be holy? No. Last week, are we praying that God will be in control? No, it's not that, you know, God needs us to pray for that. And it's the same thing here. It's not that we're praying that God will forgive. It's a reminder to us that God has forgiven us totally, unconditionally, without question. And so Jesus says, we need to pray, as we pray to God, as we go to him, say, God, Dad, man, I pray, I need you to forgive me the way we're required to forgive other people every 7 years. And so there isn't this idea of works-based salvation. There isn't this idea of if we forgive enough people enough, then God will forgive us the same way. The idea here is that God has forgiven us, and it is that seventh year, that sabbatical, that year of Jubilee concept, that it is totally, completely forgiven. And that's why the word debt, because the word debt is the Greek word there is ophiliama. So, ophilolama. But anyway, it's that word means debt. It doesn't mean sin. It means something that is owed. And so we owe in our sin to God. But the word debt, I think, is a little bit cleaner there, because if we say forgive us our sins as we have forgiven, you know, those who sin against us, the word sin kind of gets us caught up in a little bit of stuff there. But the idea here is that, dude, God is we need God to forgive us totally, unconditionally, not based on whether we earned it, not based on whether we've deserved it. We need God's forgiveness. And this whole idea of prayer, Jesus says, when we go to God and we say, hey, God, please forgive me my debts the way I forgive those debts every 7 years, as I forgive those that have a debt against me, it's a prayer saying, just a reminder saying, God, I need you that way. Because if God comes in any other way, if it's conditional, if it's based on merit or how good we are or how much we've done or how many times we've forgiven people, then we've got a problem. But God doesn't do it that way. Jesus' death was total, complete, all on the cross was given. So this idea of prayer, communicating the need for forgiveness, it's us, Jesus saying, we need to be reminded constantly of our desperate need for God's forgiveness, of our desperate need for God's unconditional forgiveness. So God offers absolute forgiveness. The second thing is that God offers continuous protection. So this idea, he says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those that have debts against us. And then he goes on and says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So God, we need your forgiveness. We need your complete, absolute, total, utter, unconditional forgiveness, which is that would be our position, our standing with God. We are forgiven. Jesus' death on the cross has forgiven us. But there's also this concept of sin that messes it up. There's this concept of poop that is in our lives that gets in the way of things. And so Jesus says we need to pray that God would not lead us into temptation, and we'll get to what that means in a second, but that he would deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. And the deal here is that, and I hope you all understand this, that when it comes to sin, there's a penalty for sin, and there's consequences from sin. The penalty is sort of the I hate to say it this way, but the judicial, the legal end of things. You know, if you are driving drunk and you get into a car accident, you will probably have bruises and scrapes and physical consequences from your sin. But there is also a legal end of it, that it is illegal to drive drunk. And so there might be a penalty thrown out there of some sort. You might go to prison. You might have a fine. You might lose your license, whatever. But there's consequences and there's penalty. And the two are different. And it's important to get this idea. And so when it comes to this illustration of drunk driving, Jesus has forgiven the penalty. Jesus took the punishment, the penalty that was deserved. So Jesus essentially, in that case, is saying, okay, you are going to lose your license and have to pay a fine of $500. Jesus says, I'm paying the fine and here's your license. But there are still bruises that you're having to deal with and other issues because you chose to disobey, because you sinned. And so the penalty is taken away. That's what this absolute forgiveness is all about. But the consequences are still there. And so this is where sin comes in, is that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sin, totally, completely, utterly, everything. He took the punishment that we deserve. That's what it's all about. But there are still consequences that we suffer when we sin. Sometimes our selfishness gets in the way of our work. Sometimes we want something and it messes up our relationship with our boss. Sometimes in our marriage, I would say a lot of times in our marriages, how about it? You know, we're selfish, and so it messes up our relationship with our spouse. Sometimes there are things that we do, and they cause other consequences. Does that mean we're not forgiven by Jesus? No, we're totally forgiven. But there's things that we're going to have to deal with as a result of that. And so Jesus says that when we pray to our Abba, we need to pray that He would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And when we're sinning, we're not glorifying God. That's basically the way life works. We're either glorifying God in what we do, or we're sinning. I mean, there's really no option. There's no gray area in between. And that's what we're supposed to be doing here, is asking God to deliver us from that sin. So here's the deal. So does that mean that God tempts us? We're saying, God, please don't tempt me. Don't lead me into sin, God. And that's not the case. Actually, the word here is, I'll go back to that in a second. God does not tempt us. And here's why. Forget what I think. Here's what James has to say about it. In James chapter 1, James writes, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So does that mean God is tempting us? No, you shouldn't say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And see, here's the deal. God doesn't tempt us. We have sin. Our own sin nature tempts us to do things that we shouldn't do. Our selfishness, I mean, that's the root of sin, pride. We want things our way. And so when we're praying, God, lead us not into temptation, we're not saying that God, hey, don't take us down that bad path that you always usually take us down. It's not that idea. We're saying, God, keep us away from temptation. Keep us out of that situation. And the only way that we're going to be able to stay out of temptation is not about our own fortitude. It's not our own strength. It's not about how many self-help books we've read or how many people are in our accountability group. None of that is really going to keep us out of sin. It can't. The answer for staying away from sin is saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. God, keep me away from sin. Keep me out of that. And 1 Corinthians talks about what God offers here. Paul is writing this in a letter to the church in Corinth. And he says, the temptations in your life, they're no different from what others experience. So I want you all to get that right now. Well, you don't know how I've got it. No, I don't. But apparently God does. And He says, you know what? Your temptation is no different than anyone else. It's just what it looks like. Your temptation might be that image or that person. Someone else's temptation might be that food. It might be that money. It might be that promotion. So, I mean, it doesn't make a difference. Paul is saying, God is saying, you know, everybody experiences temptation. So don't think that you're different. Don't think that you're special, and don't think that you need to be in a group big enough that'll solve your temptation problem. He goes on and says, God is faithful, which is great. Thanks for adding that in there. God is faithful. No matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult it is, God is faithful. God's not going to stop doing what Paul's about to share here. He says he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And so Jesus is saying, look, God, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. God, please help. Help us find the way out. And I love the word, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. This word deliver it means literally to snatch, to grab. Gotcha. Pull it away. And it's not, you know, it's a really cool concept that we are praying, God, when I start to feel like I'm heading down a path that I shouldn't be going down, it's not an issue of, hey, I need to call my accountability partner. It's not I need to read more Bible verses. And those things are not bad. But the true issue here is saying, God, I need you to snatch me out of that situation. Because God is the only one that can truly deliver us from evil, from the evil one, from evil. And we know that Jesus ultimately on the cross delivered us from the hand of Satan. That his death took our punishment, took the penalty that we deserve, delivered us from Satan. Because before we were part of, we were his. We belonged to him. We were stuck in our sin, and everyone stuck in their sin belongs to the master of sin, and that's Satan. But God says, no, it's not good enough. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross, and he's going to take the punishment. He's going to deal with Satan so that you can be free, so that you can be set free, so that you can be snatched away from the evil one. And let me just throw this out real quick. We're not going to get into it now. Maybe if you feel like in prime groups you can discuss it. But this idea of tempting versus testing, because we know, you know, if you were here I guess that would be July, we talked about the testing of Abraham with his son Isaac in the Hero series. And there's a difference between testing and tempting. Tempting means you're enticing someone to sin. Testing is something you do to build up their endurance. Think about it this way. How many of you are a Navy SEAL? Anybody? Good. So what I'm going to say might or might not be entirely accurate. But with Navy SEALs, right, there used to be a show, maybe it's still on, we don't have TV, but it's about, it's called, what was it called? Remember that show? It was like, talking about the Navy SEALs one episode and Army Rangers. It was all about how they trained these guys. And that was really crazy stuff. And you're like, wow, I'm so glad that those guys are protecting me, protecting our freedom, protecting us as a country and dealing with the stuff that they're dealing with, because it was so incredible. But one of the things that happens is that they will take a Navy SEAL trainee and they will load them down with weights and throw them into a deep pool. And then there's even, in this one particular episode, they would try to come up for air and they would kick to get up. And the I don't know if he's a drill sergeant, whatever you'd call him, his boss dude, would push his head back under and keep him under the water. And from an outside perspective, you're like, what is he trying to do, kill him? And if that was accurate, we wouldn't have very many Navy SEALs now, would we? If the whole point was, bring them to training camp, to boot camp, and then we'll kill them. No, they're not trying to kill them. They're not tempting them to sin. They're not trying to entice them to do something bad. What they're doing is they are building their endurance and their ability to stay underwater longer, because when they get into the heat of a battle, they're going to need that. When they get into a situation where they're infiltrating some sort of camp in the middle of the night, in the darkness, in the water, they're going to need to stay underwater longer so that that guy that always just stands there with the gun, you know, in movies, they're always over looking over the water. As long as he doesn't see everything, everything's okay and he can walk away, then they can get in safely. But he needs that endurance. He needs that testing so that he is able later to handle the environment that's set. And that's sort of the difference between tempting and testing, is that tempting is designed for sin. It's designed to hurt. It's designed to do damage, where testing is designed to build endurance. It's designed to make you better. And again, from the outside perspective, there are two ways that that could go. There could be someone saying, I'm going to kill you, and so I'm going to shove your head under the water until you stop breathing and you die. Or I'm going to hold you under till I believe it is physically possible, and then allow you to come up because it's developing endurance. Do you get the two of those things? So, and I don't want to get into any more of that right now, but the idea here is that we are praying, when we go to God in prayer, when it comes to this idea of forgiveness, we need ultimate, total, unconditional forgiveness from God. And then we need him to help us. We need God's help to get out of those situations that are tough, to get out of those situations that are enticing us to sin. Because when we sin, Jesus already took the penalty for that. You know, we could sing songs and tell sad stories about, and that was you putting the nail into his hand. I mean, you know, cool. Yeah, that's true. I guess in some sense. But the reality is that Jesus took the penalty. When he was on the cross, took the penalty for your sin. The agonizing. We talked about this last week, that Jesus, it was so rough, and he knew what was coming, that he said, God, please, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, let me out of it. Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, got that. So he took the penalty, but there's also the consequences of our sin. When we choose to disobey God, when you choose to disobey God, when I choose to disobey God, there are things that are going to come up that are going to be consequences as a result of that. And the reason we're asking God, we're asking him, please, God, keep us away from temptation. Snatch us away from evil. Because God understands that his plan is best for us. And what he has in mind is good for us. And this is the same drum I beat a lot, you know, talking about how important it is to follow God and to do things the way he has in mind, because the way he has in mind is best for us. If we do it our way, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be issues. And you guys, you can tell stories. You have the stories about your life. And not even what you have done. I'm sure we could do that forever. But even stories about someone else's sin and you had to deal with the unintended consequences of it. The issues in your home, growing up. You are dealing with the unintended consequences of someone else's sin. Guarantee it. No matter how good, bad, or ugly your parents' marriage was, there are consequences that you're dealing with because of their sin. Your kids are dealing with consequences of your sin. Because sin has consequences. There's a problem, but Jesus took the penalty for it. And so this is the idea. When we pray, we say, Lord, I need you to forgive us unconditionally. Forgive me. We need that because we can't earn it. We can't do it on our own. And then this idea of needing his protection constantly, continually. And that's how Jesus wraps up this prayer. He says, you know, this is how we're going to end it. I want you to go to God and just, we've already talked about how amazing he is, how incredibly wonderful he is. We've talked about how his plan is perfect and his will is perfect and his kingdom will reign forever and ever. He says, let's get practical for a second here. We can go to our Abba, to our dad, and say, please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me even when I don't deserve it. And God, help me. God, help us. Because we can't do this on our own. We need him. We need the dad who loves us. And again, going back to that week, we talked about our Father in heaven, our Abba. He wants the best for us. So Jesus says, go to him and say, I need your help. And that doesn't have to be something fancy. And we'll review all this in a few minutes here. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, like some formal prayer or some sitting down. And, you know, it could be just real quick. Oh, crap, God, I'm in a situation here where I know I'm going to be tempted. Please help me. It could be something as simple and basic as that. Because God says, I want to deliver you. I want to get you out of this. I want to give you protection from evil. Because that's going to be what's best for you. So, prayer communicates the need for forgiveness. So I want to share real quick. I've got 5 minutes here. I want to share some brilliant deductions. Because I am a brilliant person. And I know that none of you are. You're not able to catch on to these things, so I will spell them out for you just in case you can't handle it. Are you ready to go deep? Good. All right. Brilliant deduction number one. Sinful people sin. Let it sink in. All right, let me repeat that just in case I lost you. Sinful people sin. That means that you, who are a sinful person, sin. That means you, who are born in sin, because you are, and we'll talk about this in our December series, why it was so important that he was born of a virgin. But you were born a sinful person, so therefore you do sinful things. Nobody had to teach you how to do that. You know that. You didn't have to teach your kids how to do that. All right, come here, Tommy. Now look, next week, when you're playing with your friends, I want you to take the ball and say, I want it my way. You got that? But Dad, I want to share. No, no, you're going to sin. You have to do it. Like, nobody had to teach that. We know how to sin because we're sinful people, because sinful people sin. And just in case you don't believe me, let's look at the Bible says about it. This is a verse. If you grew up in the church, you probably like have that stuck somewhere in the back of your head, maybe near your earlobe. But in Romans 3:23, Paul is writing to the church, the people in Rome who don't quite get it. And he says, look, for everyone has sinned. Everyone, everybody, all of them, todos, everyone, en total, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're not good enough. We don't measure up. We always choose our own thing. And here's where it kind of ties back to what we prayed at the beginning here, or what Jesus says to pray at the beginning. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, God with unconditional love, with a kindness that we don't deserve. And we all sin. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. Do you get that? We are all sinful. We all sin. And God has said that through my son Jesus, through his death on the cross, I don't see you as sinful anymore. You are declared righteous. There are still consequences, and we'll come back to that. But this idea, we still have consequences. But Jesus, God doesn't see us anymore as sinners if we've trusted Jesus' death on that cross for us. If we have chosen to become Christ's followers. He did this through Christ Jesus. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Bible knows what he's talking about, what it's talking about, the Holy Spirit. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, for our sins. That's the deal. We are all sinners. We all sin. You sin. You sin. You do sinful things. You are selfish. You are prideful. You want your way. You want it done your time. You want your stuff. You want your things. It's all about you. And I want all of those things for me too. We all sin. Here's the thing you need to get about this. Is that because sinful people sin just like you, other people are going to sin too. The people next to you are going to sin. The person that you share your bed with is going to sin. The person that sits near you at work is going to sin. Because we're all sinners. And we have to be careful. And we'll come into this in a couple months too. But this idea of understanding that everybody sins. Everybody poops. Everyone's got that stinky stuff. And we can't go around counting and saying, well, look what you did. You did this, 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 this. You know what? Because they could do the same thing about you. And if they couldn't, I bet you someone else could. The closer they are, the more they know how much you sin. Because everyone sins, but we have been declared righteous by Jesus. So you need to understand that sinful people sin. Very important. The second brilliant deduction, which actually is a little more complicated than it seems, is that forgiven people forgive. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, he says, of course, you know, pray that God would forgive us the way we have forgiven others. It's an object lesson. They know that story. Then at the end of the prayer, he adds this little footnote here that's in it's in Matthew chapter 6. Right after he finishes saying, but deliver us from evil one, Jesus sent this little footnote. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I want you to understand something here, and this almost sounds exactly the opposite of what I said, but I don't have time to get into it. But the point is that when you have been forgiven, and when you get forgiveness and what that totally means, you don't have a problem forgiving other people. No matter how bad they have done something to you, no matter how much their poop stinks, no matter how high their poop count is, if you get what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you will be able to forgive other people. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you're able to forgive other people when they have sinned against you, then your heavenly Father, then you understand what he has done for you. But if you can't do that, then you don't quite get this whole forgiveness thing. And that's what I want to get across today is this idea of, you know, we need God to forgive us. We need that unconditional forgiveness. So brilliant deduction one, sinful people sin. you need to know that. Realize that. The people around you, and forgiven people forgive. So you need to be willing to forgive other people, even though they might have done something, but you're like, but you don't know. You don't get what they did to me. If that was Jesus' response, then we would be stuck in our sin. We would be going to hell. That's the deal. And Jesus wraps up this prayer reminding us that when we pray, we're communicating our need for forgiveness. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus gets practical here. I think it's a reminder to say, hey, look how desperate we are. Look how desperate you are. Look how desperate I am for forgiveness, for deliverance from sin, from deliverance from temptation, because we need it. It's not a negotiable thing. It's not an accidental thing. We need to be forgiven. So that's how Jesus wrapped up the prayer. And so we need to stop dealing with other people's poop count. And if you want to count something, count your own. And then say, Jesus, thank you for taking them. Thank you for taking my poop count, taking my sin, and taking it on the cross. Because of anybody, the sinless Son of God did not deserve the punishment, the penalty for our sin, yet he took it. And that was the last part of the prayer.